in the study of God's Word, and I hope that you've got a mind that's ready and excited and eager to dive into the Scriptures. I'm excited especially because of what we're going to talk about this week. If you notice the flyers and all that sort of stuff, and Ben, am I, huh? Is it off?
Well, he's going to turn it on.
To talk about what statement that Paul makes in Acts the 26th chapter when he's standing before Agrippa and he's giving his defense, and as he is speaking a little bit about some of the difficulties that he had endured on the sake of the gospel, he makes a statement in verse 22 when he says, "To this day I have had the help that comes from God." And I want us to think a little bit about that concept throughout the week. You're welcome to keep doing whatever you got to do behind me. I'm going to just keep distracting people with my words. I want us to think about how that promise was made for Paul, that God was going to give him help and be there for him and assist him in things. But that promise is just as relevant for you and I today. We have access to the help that comes from God. And there are a number of things in life where we find that we do need help. We've got things that are questions for us that we need help with. There are struggles and difficulties with which we need some help. And it is the Lord who provides that help. Lots of times He provides that help through means and channels that maybe we don't even fully understand and comprehend in His providence. But lots of that help is afforded to us through the Word. And that's where I'm going to direct our attention this week in a number of different directions, is God's Word, to find the help that comes from Him as we think about the things that He helps us with in order to get us home to heaven someday. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to begin with to the most well-known, most famous passage in all of the Word of God today. And if I were to ask you to turn to that passage, what passage do you think I would ask you to be turning to? I think many of us would think, oh, John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? There's a day and time, at least, when people would go to sporting events and would hold up big posters and signs that would just say John 3:16 emblazoned upon it. Everybody seemingly knows John 3:16. Even if they don't know the words to it, they at least know the verse citation. We know the words to that. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's a wonderful statement, wonderful concept that's expressed in John 3:16. However, I'm going to suggest to you that I believe that John 3:16 has been supplanted as the most well-known verse in our world today. I believe it is another passage in the Gospels spoken by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Would you find Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 1? I believe this is the most well-known verse in all of the world today. And it's that verse that says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Seemingly everybody knows Matthew 7 verse 1. They may not know the verse citation, but they can quote that verse for you. People who don't even go to church, people who don't even have any interest in God or in God's things, they know this stuff about "don't you judge. Judge not that you be not judged." In fact, the way that that's often used is if somebody says something to someone that they perceive as being judgmental, as being critical in some way, people are quick to pull that Matthew 7:1 card out and to say, "Hey, buddy, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged." Interestingly, Matthew 7 verse 1 is one of the few verses where people think almost exclusively of someone else whenever it gets used. Very rarely do people think of Matthew 7 verse 1 and how it applies to themselves. And unfortunately, that includes even Christians. Won't you just stop right now and think about the most judgmental person that you know, or the most judgmental person that you can possibly dream of and imagine. I'm going to take a guess that you're probably not thinking of yourself right now. We generally think that other people are the ones who have a problem with having a judgmental and critical sort of spirit. We, on the other hand, we'd like to tell ourselves and think that, "Hey, I'm very open-minded. I'm very fair. I give the benefit of the doubt." It's others who have a problem with judgment and criticism. I must tell you that I recently got to take part in a Bible study, studying in the Sermon on the Mount. And when we came to Matthew chapter 7, we just kind of camped here for a little bit. And I came to realize some things. I came to understand some things about myself, doing some self-examination, and I came to understand that I am a pretty judgmental person. In fact, I am way more judgmental than I would ever care to admit. For example, if you are one of the people who likes to have conversations on your speakerphone while you're in public places, I judge you. If you're one of those people who likes to walk around saying how much better the book is than the movie, I judge you. If you're one of those people who puts ice in their milk, I really judge you. Now, of course, all of those are very petty sorts of things, but I got to thinking, I can actually be very, very critical about things that are probably a little bit more substantive than that. If I'm being honest with myself, I can be pretty judgmental about people who work in the service industry, people who work as waiters and waitresses or clerks in stores, and I can get to thinking they're not doing their job good, or they could do their job a whole lot better. I could do their job better than them. I can be really, really critical of people who I perceive as being shameless self-promoters when in fact they may not be shamelessly self-promoting. They may just be trying to promote something that they think is good, something that would be helpful for other people. And I've come to realize, especially since living in Nashville for the past year, I can be very, very critical of people who are homeless, people who stand on street corners and ask for money. I can be suspect of their motivations and their intentions. I can be very judgmental. The more and more that I contemplate Matthew 7 verse 1 in light of the man that I have to look at in the mirror every day, the more I have to admit that I often do exhibit a very critical spirit. And I'm wondering this morning if any of you have ever felt the same way. I'm wondering if anybody here could use a little bit of help with this idea of being overly critical. Because the fact of the matter is, some people will come to Matthew 7 and they're going to say, hey, you can't judge me. That's what Jesus said. You can't ever judge. That's totally off limits. You have no right to make moral assessments about my life or about my actions. And if you do, then that makes you a hateful, intolerant bigot. And that view, of course, totally misses the point that Jesus is trying to make in Matthew chapter 7. On the other hand, there are folks who will come to Matthew chapter 7 and really kind of almost in response to the first reaction is we're going to say, oh yes, I do have the right to judge and I'm going to judge. And we get super judgmental. We're just ready to bring the hammer down on folks any and every time that we have the opportunity to be judgmental in any way. And I would suggest to you that that also misses the point that Jesus is trying to convey in Matthew the 7th chapter. In reality, the teaching of Jesus is going to challenge both of those extremes, and it's going to offer us some much-needed help, some much-needed balance, so that we can combat having a critical spirit. And so this morning, to kind of kick things off, I'm really going to use this first session here during the Bible class period really to preach to myself, and if the rest of you all find that helpful, well, that would just be a bonus. But I'm looking for some help. I'm looking for some help in combating a critical spirit. And I'd like for us to just work together here in this little section of the Sermon on the Mount to see if we can get a better grasp of what it means to be citizens in the kingdom with respect to judging. Let's read a little bit. Let's actually, if you haven't turned there already, turn to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, I want to read the first six verses here in Matthew chapter 7. It wasn't until recently when I restudied this that I come to realize that actually this judging stuff really encapsulates verses 1 through 6. I used to think it was just verses 1 through 5. And I used to think verse 6 was its own little isolated thought on an island all to itself, but I don't believe that's so. I believe verse 6 goes with all of this, and I think you'll see that why that is as we work along together this morning. Let's read Matthew 7, verse 1. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, with the words of Jesus just kind of firmly in front of us, let's just think a little bit, let's talk a little bit about what Jesus does and what Jesus does not say about judging, both here and in other passages in the New Testament that we'll make reference to. And I think we just need to begin by just pointing out that the complete context of this passage helps us to understand, firstly, that Jesus is obviously not condemning all judging. I always find it ironic whenever somebody throws out, hey, don't you judge me, Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, because just in that statement alone, you tell somebody not to judge you, in that statement alone, there's a judgment being made. There is a judgment being made by the judgee toward the judger that you just judged me about that. And what they're saying is they're saying that that person is wrong. You were wrong to do that. Well, how did you arrive at that conclusion? Well, you made a judgment about that. That is what they call, in debate circles, they call that a self-defeating argument. That just logically is inconsistent and does not work. And I think that the text here in Matthew chapter 7 is more than sufficient to show us that Jesus cannot be just making a large blanket condemnation of all judging. Look, for example, at verse 5 again. When Jesus says there, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice Jesus doesn't say, hey, don't worry about that speck in your brother's eye, because if you did, that would be judging on your part. No, Jesus says, your brother might have something in his eye. He might have something there that needs correcting. He might have something that needs to be pointed out there, and you need to be ready to help him in that situation. You just need to make sure you take care of yourself first. And I'll say more about that here in just a few moments. But the implication is that, yeah, you do have to do some judging in some respects. And then there is that statement there in verse 6, when Jesus talks there about don't give to dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before swine. That's obviously some metaphorical language being used there. It's talking about people. People who are acting like dogs. People who are acting like pigs. People who would be dismissive of truth. People who would not accept truth. Well, how am I ever supposed to figure out who's a dog and who's a pig if I don't do some judging? That requires me to do a little bit of judging, to do some ascertaining and figuring out and determining of who fits that description. And so I think just within the context itself, Jesus is calling upon his followers to make some judgments. Does my brother have a speck in his eye? Is this person that I'm going to talk to, are they acting like a dog? Are they acting like a pig? And as a result, they are likely to respond in an animalistic sort of way. Those are all judgments. And so right away, just right out of the gate, we are seeing that Jesus cannot be just blanketly condemning any and all judging. Having said that, we do need to recognize, secondly, that Jesus is condemning some kind of judging. Look at verse 1 again. What's the rule? What's the rule right out of the gate? It's judge not. That's a pretty clear statement. Judge not, lest you be judged. Jesus is obviously condemning some kind of judging. And so the question is, what kind of judging is he condemning? Well, I would break that out into two or three different directions. First of all, I would suggest to you, he is condemning hypocritical judgment. Did you notice in verse 5, Jesus actually used that word there. Jesus says, if you're going around judging other people for the little specks of sawdust in their eye, and you're walking around with this big guy, 2x4 sticking out of the side of your head, then you're a hypocrite. In fact, Jesus would use that kind of language and that kind of talk in other places. I'm thinking, for example, about in Matthew 23, that scathing rebuke to the Pharisees. In Matthew 23 and verse 4, Jesus said to them, you bind up heavy burdens for others to bear, but you don't lift a finger to help them with it. What he means by that is that the Pharisees were making people feel guilty with all of their extra rules and their regulations that were not actually found in the Word of God. And they themselves were not even living by it themselves. That's hypocritical kinds of judgment. And Jesus says, don't be doing that. Furthermore, Jesus is condemning what I'm going to call hypercritical judgment. That is the spirit that is just constantly looking for what is wrong in other people's lives. Always trying to find the fault. that it can never see what's good. It's always just looking out for the negative. It is incapable almost of encouraging and having positive things to say because it's only looking for the bad in every situation and in every person. These are the ones, verse 3, who go hunting for those specks in their brother's eye. And I think once again about something that Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and in verse 24, when he rebuked them for straining out a gnat and then swallowing a camel. It's kind of a first century way of saying you can't see the forest for the trees. You're hypercritical. You're constantly nitpicking at other folks. And then maybe just kind of one additional layer to this, I would say, in this connection. Jesus is condemning hysterical judgment. Judgment that just automatically assumes the worst, flies off the handle, jumps to the worst possible conclusions, even before it has gathered all of the evidence. There's a good example of that in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus once again responding to the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is healing people of demons and unclean spirits. And do you remember what the Pharisees said about that as he's doing those miraculous things? They said, he's casting out those demons by the prince of demons. He's casting out things of Satan by Satan himself. And Jesus says, that doesn't even make sense. That's illogical in any kind of way. Why would Satan cast out himself? That's just absurd. That is ridiculous. But of course, when you have a hypocritical spirit, when you have a hypercritical spirit, well, then it's only logical that what's going to follow next, you are bound to start making some hysterical judgments about it. And what I'm going to suggest to you this morning is that this right here, this is what we need to see and we need to think of when we read Matthew 7, verse 1. When Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, this is the picture that we need to have in our minds. We need to be thinking in this direction. And I must tell you that this is an area that we can way too easily fall into, and I am preaching at self more than anybody when I say that. I am guilty of criticizing others when I don't have my life all together. I am quick to nitpick and to point out the fault in other people's lives, but I don't ever treat myself that same way. You know, I find that I give myself an immense amount of grace and mercy. I let things slide with me that I would never let slide with you. And so since I'm not even being consistent in my own life, and since I'm constantly nitpicking you, well, whenever you do something, yeah, I probably am going to react in a hysterical fashion. I'm going to jump to the worst possible conclusion about your motives and about your intentions and about your character. And this is the type of judgment that we need to think of when we read Matthew 7, verse 1. It's when we let the gavel fall and we start pronouncing and sentencing others without granting even the slightest ounce of mercy and grace. Now, it is in contrast to this. Hope everybody's locked in on that. We've got that. It is in contrast to this, though, that Jesus does say in passages like John 7, verse 24, that we're usually quick to retaliate with when somebody does the Matthew 7, 1 thing, where Jesus says in John 7, verse 24, he says, do not judge by appearances, but judge rightly. Judge by righteous judgment. And so notice once again, Jesus does affirm that we do have to make some moral assessments about others from time to time. But Jesus does qualify that. He says, don't go judging by appearances. And that then leads us to this third critical component as we think about what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is saying that we must judge, but we must do that by the right standard. Our judgment needs to reflect as best as possible the judgment of the Lord. I want you to just ask yourself this question right now. This is going to be incredibly painful for some of us to ask. If God judged me the way that I judge others, would I even make it to heaven? If God judged me the way that I judge other people, would I even make it to heaven? Now, I think that's a fair question. Because Jesus just does say, as you're looking there in Matthew chapter 7, look in verse 2 again. Jesus says there that the standard of judgment that you use, that it be used against you. And there's two possible interpretations as to what that's talking about. First of all, he could be talking about the judgment that I'm ultimately going to receive from God. If I'm constantly being hypocritical and hypercritical and hysterical about other people and about other people's lives, then maybe I should expect that there's going to be some extra strict judgment from God Himself when He then looks at me on Judgment Day. I think, for example, about the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. That guy who dealt with his fellow servant in a really harsh and overly strict kind of way. And when word got back to the king, what did the king do? The king said, I'm holding you to that same standard then, if that's the way that you're going to be. I should say, though, there is a second possible interpretation as to what verse 2 is talking about. It could also just be referring, and I think this is probably actually more in line with what Jesus is going for. It could just be talking about the judgment that you're going to then receive from other people. And I think that's probably the case. You mark it down. If you find that you are constantly critical of other people, I found in my life that that is a gift that people will gladly give right back to you. That's what you're going to do to other people. They will gladly give that back in kind. If you're constantly looking for the fault in other people and you're not extending encouragement and grace and mercy, then you can guarantee you're going to be the recipient of that kind of harsh treatment. And so Jesus warns here, you better be making sure you're using the right kind of standard. Because whether we're talking about receiving it back from God or receiving it back from other people, you can expect that same standard is going to be used on you. And here's where really all of this is going. This is why this is so important. I think in all of this, and this is what gets forgotten in all of this, Jesus is teaching us that we need people to judge us. That may almost sound shocking for some of us to hear and to think about, but we do. We need people to judge us. What is our goal? What is our main objective as Christians? Someone would say, well, our main goal is to go to heaven someday. Okay, I get that. What about between now and heaven? What is our main goal? Our primary goal is holiness, to be like the Lord, to conform me to Jesus, to try to fix and redo and remodel me so that I am more like Christ. And those are big stakes. And that really is kind of a big thing that the Lord wants from us. And I don't know how you feel about this, but I know just how far I fall short in being like the Lord and being holy in all my ways. And so I recognize I need other people to help me with that. As I try in my weakness and in my sin to be conformed to the image of Christ, I need people who are able to help me to see some of the flaws in my character. I need people who will lovingly exhort me and rebuke me in my failings. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that that is exactly what we are called to be as the church. We are to be a community of people that speak truth into each other's lives. You know, we often cite that verse in Ephesians 4, verse 15 that talks about speaking the truth in love. And we think about the application of that principle in evangelism. If we're going to reach the lost, we need to speak the truth in love. And that's true. But you do realize in Ephesians 4, 15, Paul's actually talking to Christians, people who are members of a church, how they needed to speak the truth in love to each other. And I fear that way too many times we have failed at that. We have fallen into the snare of not being genuine with one another. We have fallen into the trap of being fearful that we're gonna hurt one another's feelings if we tell each other the truth. But I'm going to say to you that that is not the church in any shape, form, or fashion, at least not as God would have the church to be. You and I need to understand that when we are added to the body of Christ, when we commit ourselves to work alongside, to worship alongside a group of Christians, think about those of you here this morning that are members of the Central Church of Christ that meets here in Georgetown, Kentucky, you realize that when you cast your lot here amongst this group, what you did is you were giving permission to your brothers and your sisters in Christ here to look out for your souls. Not just for the elders to do that, but for all of your brothers and sisters here to be looking out for your soul. And that means you are giving permission for them to sometimes have to come to you and speak difficult truths into your life. What you were saying when you said, hey, I want to be a part of this group, is you were saying, hey, I need help. I can't get to heaven all on my own. I need other people to help me with that. And I want your help because I know that I can't get there by myself. I have flaws and defects that I can't always see, but you can see them. You can point those things out to me and you can help me with those things. Now, it's easy for me to stand up and say that and you to sit in the pews and nod your head and say, yeah, that's exactly right. But can we kind of make that real? I want you to imagine a scenario where maybe the elders of this church, they pay you a visit. They come to you and they want to sit down maybe at a table or sit down in some chairs with you and they want to talk. And they say to you, brother or sister, we love you. We're so thankful for you. We're glad that you're part of our family here, but we've noticed some things in your life recently that are concerning, some things that are troubling. Your attendance habits at worship really leave a lot to be desired. Or your zeal for Christ just seems to really be lacking. It was once really up here, and somewhere along the way, it's really down here. You don't seem to be involved in the things that we're doing. You don't ever volunteer for anything anymore. You really seem distracted and not really focused on what's most important. We're concerned. We're worried about the things that we're seeing in your life. Now, when the elders come to you and they have that kind of discussion, what does the flesh want to do? The carnal side of us wants to push back against that. The fleshly part of us wants to get really defensive. We want to build a bunch of walls. We want to put a bunch of barriers in there. We want to go on the attack. We want to say, hey, that's none of your business. Who gives you the right to come and to say those things to me, to point those things out in my life? And yet I'm going to suggest to you that that is exactly the kind of shepherding that you could expect from the pastors of this flock. And if you commit to being under their care, you should not be surprised. You should not be offended whenever they come to you. And yes, they judge you. They speak truth to you in love. In fact, I'll just say it. And the elders have not asked me to say this. I'm taking this on myself. So if you're mad, you can be mad at me about this. If you're a member of this congregation, and you've not been real regular in your attendance at the worship of the church here, you should expect to receive a phone call or a text message or a knock at your front door asking you where you have been. And if the thought of that surprises you or maybe even offends you, or if you think that, well, that just doesn't have any part in being a part of a church, then you don't understand the church. And you need to go back and you need to restudy what the church relationship is all about. You don't fully understand what it is that we are striving for and the eternal stakes that are hanging in the balance here. And so do you see why then it is so important for us to see judging correctly? To see what Jesus is really talking about here? Because we need people to judge us. We need to be able to access, and we need to be able to assess, and we need to be able to assist and help each other. And of course, that help needs to be rendered in the right kind of way, in a godly way, in a Christ-like way, which would then lead somebody to surely ask, all right, Josh, well, how do we do that? That's a whole lot easier said than done, all right? We'll stay away from this hypercritical sort of judgment, but at the same time, we also need to do some judging and helping one another. How do we strike the right balance in all of that? Glad you asked. Let me take these last few minutes. What do I have till 15 after? Okay, let's take these last few minutes. Let me offer to you four cures right out of this text from Matthew 7. Four cures that'll help us in striking the right balance. Four cures for a critical spirit. Number one, I believe this passage is teaching us that you need to begin by examining your spirit in which you are coming to others. Notice verse 2 again. Jesus says there, he says, with the judgment you pronounce. That is, the manner in which you pronounce that judgment. The spirit that you do that judging. Jesus says you need to examine the way in which you do that kind of judging. In fact, before we ever even approach somebody, and we're going to start doing, you know, major eye surgery on them, we need to ask ourselves, I believe, some very, very important questions. For example, we need to ask, what is my motive here? What is my motive in coming to them in the first place? Do I have a genuine motive of love and care for them? Or am I going to them to say this just because I want to point out how wrong they are? And I want to kind of prop myself up a couple notches. I'll kind of get up on my high horse. I'll feel morally superior to them, and they'll just know where I am in the pecking order and where they are in the pecking order. What's my motive here? Secondly, I need to ask, do they know that I love them? Do they understand that? Do they recognize just how much I do care for them? Do we have that kind of relationship? Have I shown them my love and care for them in the past? Is there actual rapport there? Or am I just running into somebody that I barely even know and they barely even know me and I'm just blasting them? I need to think about that. Furthermore, how should I say this? The words that I'm going to speak, have I given some forethought to what I'm going to say, how I'm going to say it? Have I thought about the tone of my voice when I speak these words? Have I thought about the substance of my words here? I want them to be able to appreciate the seriousness of what I'm saying, but I also want to convey to them the sincere concern that I have for them. I need to think about that. I'll just tell you, this is where I fail. I don't do enough forethought about that. I just go blundering right in, just blah, 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 blah. And I did it in love. My spirit was right, but you know, I just didn't give a lot of thought to the words and how that was going to come across. I need to think about that. And maybe the biggest question of all here is I need to just ask, why am I even making this judgment in the first place? Am I doing this because somewhere in my heart I'm wanting to condemn them, I'm wanting to cut them off? Or is this an issue where I really want to help somebody? That is why Jesus says, take the beam out of your own eye so that you can do what? So that you can help them. Jesus doesn't say, take the beam out of your own eye so that you can then clobber them over the head with it. No. This is about helping somebody. And that's what we want to be about the business of. Maybe an analogy here would be helpful. There is a big difference between being a judge at a dog show and being a veterinarian. One of those is there to just point out the blemishes and the fault in that dog. The other is there to help that dog, help them get better to fix their problems. The question is, which one are you and I going to be in our dealings with one another and with other people? Secondly, if we're going to cure a critical spirit, we do need to take some time to check our standard. Again at verse 2, where Jesus says there, the measure that you use will be measured to you. The New American Standard translates that, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. We have a nasty habit. Actually, let me take that back. I have a nasty habit of judging others by standards that either just do not really matter or standards that have no objective moral value. And Jesus had to deal with that same kind of thing in his day and time. Think about the Pharisees once again in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 2. They were judging others by what they referred to as the traditions of the elders. That is, the wisdom of the ages that had been passed down either orally or written. And it did have its benefits at times. Not that that was totally useless, but it had become almost a law in and of itself. It had become the absolute standard by which the Pharisees were judging the lives of others, yet in reality, it did not have intrinsic moral value. And while we can point the finger at the Pharisees and say, yes, well, those guys really messed it up, we can do the same thing today. Let me illustrate that for you. Some of you in this room, I'm going to guess, were probably raised by your parents that when you were in the presence of adults, in the presence of your elders, or of a teacher, or someone who was a superior, you were raised to always refer to them as sir or ma'am. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. You're taught and trained to use that kind of verbiage in your talk. It was just kind of built into you from an early age, and your mind's just kind of hardwired to do that sort of thing. Well, my parents, and some of you know my mom and dad, Danny and Kathy McKibben, they did not teach us and train us to always say sir and ma'am when we responded to others. They did not discourage that kind of talk, but the idea of impressing upon us, you always got to say ma'am, and you always got to say sir, that was not programmed into our value system as youngsters. What that means is that means that if the McKibben boys came to your house on an afternoon and we were going to spend time with you, we would talk to you very respectfully, and we would be, you know, normally well-behaved boys, but we in all likelihood would not refer to you as sir or ma'am. And some of you right now, the thought of that, that's making you really, really uncomfortable. What do you mean you didn't refer to people as sir and ma'am? Let me add another layer to that. Some of you were taught as youngsters that when you entered into a building of any kind, you came indoors, gentlemen, you're supposed to take your hat off. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you. When the McKibben boys came to your house, and we were wearing our ball caps that we had saved up our allowance money to buy and we thought were really cool hats, in all likelihood, when we sat down on the couch or we sat down at your dinner table, we did not take our hats off unless you specifically asked us to. It was not built within our DNA to always take our cap off. And that, too, is making many of you really, really uncomfortable right now. Because you were brought up to use those terms of sir and ma'am. You were brought up, the gentleman, you take your cap off when you come indoors somewhere. Can I ask you, though? If you're inclined to make a judgment of others about that, you might even be right now judging my mom and dad. What kind of terrible parents would teach their kids that? You might be inclined to make judgments that that's disrespectful or that's rude. Can I just ask you, according to who? Who said? Who said that you always have to say sir and ma'am when you respond to people? Who was it that said, made that a law, that you have to take your hat off when you come indoors? I'll tell you this, it wasn't Jesus. And I've read the Bible front to back, and I can't find it anywhere in the Bible. That seems to be largely just a Southern etiquette thing. It seems to largely just be a tradition. I'll say it's a good tradition, but it is not a standard that all people everywhere of all time are to be amenable to. That's not a standard that has objective moral value. And there's lots of examples of that kind of thing. Lots of things that are our traditions that we've just kind of grown up with, things that are cultural and customary. There are things that are personal preferences that we have, and it's okay to have those things, but we need to be very, very careful that we're not foisting that on other people and judging them according to our personal standards and opinions. Because the fact of the matter is, we have only one absolute universal standard by which we can make those moral judgments, and that is this, the perfect and inerrant Word of God. And I would even suggest to you, that's not just true when we talk about the Word of God itself. That's also true of the Word of God Himself, Jesus the Christ, the one who came to this earth, John 1 says, and put on flesh and walked among us. The one who, when he was here on earth, did not sit on some high and lofty perch and was just always just throwing the gavel at people whenever they did things differently than he did. No, Jesus became one of us in order to help us. And as John goes on to say in John 1 verse 14, he was full of grace and truth. And you know what? That's the balance that we're looking for when it comes to this judging thing. That we want to have appropriate measures of grace and truth. And so we need to be checking that we're coming in the right spirit. We need to check that we're coming with the right standard. And then thirdly, we need to spend a little bit of time assessing our situation. Before I go leveling judgment on somebody else, I need to assess my situation. Namely, do I have a big beam sticking out of the side of my head over here? And I got something that I haven't dealt with in my life that is glaring and that is obvious. Jesus says, I need to look in the mirror about that. I need to assess where I am. Have I addressed my own failings first? Now, I want to say here, that's not to suggest that you have to be perfect before you ever say anything that might be deemed as criticism or a judgment of any kind. If you're trying to help somebody with somewhere where they've fallen down, that you've got to be this perfect person. That's not what Jesus is saying here. If we had that, and if that was a requirement, then none of us would ever be able to help anybody with anything, because none of us ain't ever going to be perfect. But what Jesus is cautioning about, verse 4, is a judgmental spirit that is just completely unaware of our own faults. Jesus says, you need to consider your own spiritual health so that, number one, you can be gracious and you can be understanding. And number two, so that you can be in the best possible position to offer those words and be of the most help to that person. In fact, let me just say in connection with that, that we need to assess not just my situation, but we also need to assess the situation of that other person. We need to evaluate whether or not they are ever likely to receive those admonitions that we're going to offer. And I think this is exactly where verse 6 comes into play and why it is important in this connection. When Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine, when he says, don't give dogs that which is holy, what he's saying is, he's saying there's going to be times when saying something, there's going to be times when offering some kind of word of judgment or criticism to that other person, it's just not going to be accepted. They're just not going to heed your advice. You might not even be the best person to go and talk to them. Now, you might be able to pass them off to somebody else who's in a better position to help them, but you need to recognize there may be some limitations there on your end. There may be times where your help is unwanted, where your help is unheeded, where your help maybe is even attacked. That's what Jesus goes on to say at the end of verse 6 there. But recognize those limitations, and you just continue to live in such a way that you can be an encouragement to others, not be a deterrent to others. Again, this is about helping folks. Which then leads me to this final idea this morning. And that is, we need to stop and we need to evaluate the seriousness of this judgment. We need to be able to tell the difference between a speck of sawdust and a big 2x4. Because there is a difference in those things. Way too many times, I know that I am guilty of turning little molehills into big giant mountains. And they didn't need to be made into big giant mountains because they were little tiny molehills. Not every situation is as serious as every other situation. Sometimes a situation doesn't even need our attention. Maybe it's just one of those things where we just need to keep our nose out of that. And sometimes even if it is something that does need our attention, it doesn't need to be discussed with the kind of passion and the fury and the zeal with which we might bring to that conversation. And you know what? There's other times where we just need to say, hey, I'm letting that go. That's not for me. I'm not equipped. This isn't the right time, in the right place. If it's something that's going to put somebody's soul in jeopardy, then by all means, you need to speak up. If we're talking about something that's going to lead someone to being less holy and drawing them away from the Lord, then yes, you need to speak up. If we're talking about something that is sinful, someone's going to be developing a dangerous habit, by all means, yes, speak up. But there are some issues that just do not have the same kind of gravity as those issues. Not everything merits a full-on confrontation. Not everything needs to potentially create a problem instead of a solution. We need to be mature. We need to be wise. This is where we need to be prayerful and be discerning in making that kind of determination. So that as we come to others, we are able to help and to speak truth into their lives. But that's going to begin with us doing some serious soul searching first. And then approach them with the tenderness and the kindness and the compassion that Christ manifested. You know, there is an irony in Jesus being the one who gave these instructions about judging in Matthew 7 and in those other places. Because if ever there was someone who had the right to go around making moral judgments on anybody and everybody that he encountered, it was Jesus. He lived perfectly. Not only that, but he had perfect knowledge of where people were and what was going on in their lives and maybe even the kinds of things that they were harboring in their lives. Jesus could have encountered every single person and he could have just thrown the gavel at them. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. I'm guilty. He could have done that. But instead, just a short while after speaking these words on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would be taken to a hill outside of Jerusalem bearing a cross. And it is that cross that would make possible the mercy and the grace and the pardon that you and I so desperately need. And maybe that is the image that you and I need to see most of all when it comes to this judging business, is we just need to keep the cross of Christ at the forefront of our minds. Because it is there at the cross that, yes, we see grace and truth. It is there at the cross that we see forgiveness and justice. All of those things are perfectly wed together to give us the balance that we need in our dealings with others as we seek to render righteous judgment. I don't know if I have time left, but I'm going to pray. We have a word of prayer. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear gracious God, we come before you this morning so thankful for the blessings of a new day, the first day of the week, your day, Lord. We're thankful for the beginning of what we hope will be a very fruitful and profitable week, laboring and working together in your kingdom. And Father, we come before you this morning sober by what your Son spoke so long ago on that mountain, the things that he said about judging. Father, we recognize that there are lots of confused and wrong ideas that circulate about judging in our world today. Help us not to be swept up into the thinking of our culture. Help us, Father, to recognize that there is a proper and appropriate place for judgment and being critical for the eye and for the end of being able to help one another. Father, we want to be in heaven with you so badly. And we recognize our failings and our weaknesses and being able to be there with you, which is why we're so thankful for the blessing of one another, that we can help each other, that we can speak truth into each other's lives. What we're asking, Father, is we're asking you to help us with that. Too many times we blunder and we say things and we say it in a way that does not come across in the best way. Help us with that, Father. Humble us. Give us the spirit of your Son in our lives. Help us to have more of that so that we might be able to say things and be helpful to each other and it be received in the best possible way. We're so thankful for the blessing of the church. Thank you for this relationship that we have with you through your Son and with each other. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy in all of that. Be with us throughout this day and throughout our lives that we might model and exemplify the character of Christ in our lives. And it is through the name of your precious Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.